Last week, we left the closest followers of Jesus after he ascended back to heaven. If you were with us, we were looking at Acts chapter 1. I suggested then that they were likely wrestling with their feelings about his leaving, that he had told them he needed to do that, it would be for their good. Remember, if he did do that, because if he went, he was going to send another counselor, and that would be for their good. People have questioned me a little bit about that statement, and I just want to say this, that while Jesus was in his physical body, he was restricted from being able to be with more than a few people at a time. He was with his disciples, had some very intimate and close encounters with them. They walked with him, they ate with him, they spent all kinds of precious time with him. Some of them he got to spend a little bit more time with than others even. They had some very special time. But he couldn't be with everybody at once. And the idea was, is for the mission to go forward, for God's people to grow and become who they needed to be, they needed his presence in every one of them all the time. So that's why it was better for him to go and send the Spirit in his place. Now, following Jesus' earlier instruction, the apostles lingered in Jerusalem waiting for this power from on high that he'd promised them. I doubt that they had any idea how that was really going to come to them, other than another counselor, an advocate, was supposed to bring that power to them at some point. So they're waiting and wondering, I'm sure, and praying. This is what happened. Open your Bibles to Acts 2. Particularly if you're not going to be able to hear me, I want you to follow along. Acts 2. We're going to be there predominantly today. Acts chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, you have a device, open it up there. I'm going to be reading a lot from it. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter, not just a verse or two from it. Okay? This is very important. Verse 1 of Acts 2 says, when the day of Pentecost came, this is a very special religious festival for the Jewish people. After the Passover. And there would have been many people who had been there for the Passover lingering, staying for Pentecost. It'd be like maybe people coming to your place for Christmas and staying until after New Year's. They're not going to be there for both special holidays. But when that day of Pentecost came, the apostles were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Imagine that. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Remember, these were the Jewish people who had come for Passover, and they're still there. When they heard this sound, that mighty rushing wind, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because they're not only hearing that sound, they are hearing something else. They're hearing the apostles speaking in these other languages. They're in bewilderment because they heard them speaking, each person in his own language. Utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we all hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? In other words, what in the world is going on? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Now, this phenomena, as you can see, caused quite a commotion, didn't it? The package that Jesus promised wasn't discreetly left on the porch. You know, any of you had any deliveries during this pandemic particularly? Things left on your porch, left in a discreet place perhaps, very quietly. They sent you an announcement maybe that had happened. But this wasn't like that. No. This is a message from heaven, poured out from heaven. It's a bold announcement so that no one would miss it. Right? A bold announcement. As the apostles began to speak in native languages that they had never learned. These weren't their languages. So the miracle here is kind of twofold. Not only were they enabled to speak in languages that they had not been taught, most of those who were gathered could tune in enough to discern what was being said. Imagine if the praise team this morning all sang at the same time, but each in a unique and different language. Think about that in a minute. Trisha singing in Chinese. You know a little bit of Chinese, right? Just a little bit. She's singing in Chinese. Heather's singing in Hebrew. And Dez in German. Got some German speakers here? Got some German speakers? And maybe Pam's speaking in Spanish. Anybody speak Spanish? But they're all singing in different languages, the same song, but in different languages. And then I come up, and they're still singing, all in different languages, and I chime in, and I begin to speak. Now, before you say, you know, everything that comes out of your mouth sounds like Greek to me, I actually speak in English. But I'm trying to speak to you while those guys, are singing in different languages. Would it be difficult to understand or even pick up on what I was saying? And if there's any Spanish speakers, would it be difficult for you to maybe pick up once I started trying to speak over them? Or for the German speakers? It would be a little bit confusing unless the Spirit was at work also in the hearing of the people to help them to pick up and discern. Otherwise, it would just sound like what? Gibberish. Just a bunch of gibberish. And isn't that what some of the people thought? Some of the people who were not in tune to the Spirit of God, and I'm going to say that again. Some of the people in the crowd who were not in tune to the Spirit of God at all, they thought what? They're all drunk. These days we'd say, what have they been smoking? What have they been shooting up? What's going on here? They said, what's happening here? This is crazy. This is weird. We don't get it. Something's wrong with these people. There was something right with them. Not something wrong with them. What was right with them is the Holy Spirit had filled them all. It empowered them to do something incredible. Incredible. Now, then, verse 14, Peter sets them straight. He corrects their observation or their interpretation of what's happening. It says in verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Come on, what are you thinking? No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days. And they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Verse 21, and everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. See, Peter confirmed what was happening was from God. And how did he do it? By pointing to Scripture. Remember, these weren't people who had no familiarity at all with God's word. They were devout Jews from every nation and proselytes, those who had been converted to Judaism. These were people who were acquainted with God's word. They were devout, God-fearing people. Yet think on this for a moment. Even with the Holy Spirit's amazing display and with their receptivity, Peter's moved by the Spirit to turn their attention to the words of Joel, one of God's prophets. Think on that a minute. The Holy Spirit is leading Peter to point again to Scripture. In verse 22, Peter continues, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now, see what Peter's doing now? He's appealing to what they knew of current events. He pointed to Scripture, right? Referred to Scripture. Now he's pointing to current events. Think about that a minute. Jesus had made himself known by doing many marvelous miracles in full view of these people. Jesus wasn't hiding in a corner, only doing miracles behind closed doors. Now, he did some of those. But he did many public miracles that many of them would have been aware of, or at least heard of. Most of these folks had also been in Jerusalem again at Passover. I've stressed that. They knew what Peter said about the crucifixion of Jesus was true. This isn't just, again, a story they're hearing about, something that happened 2,000 years ago, like it is with us. They knew about it. This was current events. They knew about it. That's what he says, as you know. You know this. They'd also heard reports of his resurrection. Many of them. Some in this crowd of people were likely also in the crowd of 500 that the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus appeared to this crowd of 500 people at one time. So some of these, maybe many of them, not only had heard about Jesus being raised from the dead, they had seen it. Next, the Holy Spirit directs Peter to reference once again the Holy Scriptures. He's going back to the Scriptures. He quotes David next. The man after God's own heart. And I want you to hear this. He was one who was very dear to them as well. They had great reverence and respect for David and his writings. And Peter, speaking of Jesus, says this about David's writings in verse 25 of Acts 2. David said about him, speaking of Jesus, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence." See, David wasn't talking about himself. Peter's being very clear. And remember, Peter's under inspiration right now of the Holy Spirit. These aren't Peter's words. He's only the mouthpiece. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking through him. And plain and simple, the Holy Spirit is saying through Peter that David wrote about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If he didn't have their attention before, but I believe he did, most of them, he goes on. Verse 29, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne." You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all, hear this, we are all witnesses of that fact. Now you see why I say it's a good possibility that many of them in the crowd had been witnesses
as well. So we're all witnesses of what? That Jesus was raised to life. Exalted at the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. What's he saying? This is from God. This is from Jesus. This is the Spirit of God. This is the Holy Spirit manifesting himself in what you see and what you hear. For David did not ascend to heaven. And yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, set up my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He's talking about Jesus. Now, as much as they admired David, and as I said, they did, the Apostle Peter is telling them that Jesus is worthy of greater honor than David. Far greater honor than David. No matter how much they respected and revered David, Jesus is greater. Jesus deserves more praise and honor and reverence, doesn't he? He's exalted at the right hand of God, sitting on the throne. So Peter's telling them Jesus is worthy. His resurrection proved it. It proved it. So did the miracle that they were experiencing at that very minute. If they needed an exclamation point on the point, the Holy Spirit being poured out on them right then and there was it. So with this in mind, Peter's going to close the sermon. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's quite an indictment, isn't it? Yet, they didn't deny it. They didn't try to pass the buck. They didn't say, well, you know, it wasn't us. Well, you know, it wasn't really us, or it wasn't me. No, they didn't do that. They just owned it. How do I know that? Verse 37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Again, even though they didn't drive the nails through his hands and feet, they were party to the execution. Many of them would have been among those who were crying for his blood. None of them had come to his defense. In essence, they were the jury that convicted Jesus of being worthy of death. Now, they were convicted. They convicted Jesus, but see, now they're being convicted. But by who? Just a mob? No, by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we might want to distance ourselves from this and say, okay, well okay, they were there. Yeah, they should have done something. They should have intervened, you know. So yeah, they had some guilt. But we don't, right? This isn't anything that we need to be concerned about. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6 makes it very, very clear. Very clear. He was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He was crushed. He was crushed for our iniquities. So we bear some responsibility for what happened to Jesus. Romans 5 verse 8 makes it clear again that this was a demonstration of God's love, that Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, for ungodly sinners, even people who might have been enemies of the cross. He died for them. He died for us. It was because of our sins that Jesus suffered what he suffered. We need to own that. We need to. They ask, okay, if this is the case, what do we do about it? How do we make it right?
We're sorry, but is there any way we can make amends? What can we say? What can we possibly do? Peter's going to tell him. His sermon's done, but now there's going to be an invitation. Reading on in verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Verse 41 says, "Those who accept his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." What could they possibly do? Well, Peter said they needed to do more than just feel bad about it, feel sad about it. They needed to change their hearts and lives. That's what repentance means, to change your heart and your life. Get turned around. That would begin with a demonstration of their willingness to surrender to God and accept Jesus, both Savior and Lord. Now hear me, the Holy Spirit instructed every one of them to repent and be baptized. Every one of them, no exceptions. In so doing, they were acknowledging their personal guilt and their need for forgiveness. And in the process, they were promised they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only were the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit, they could be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on all people, all flesh, men, women, children, young and old. All flesh could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And again, this wasn't just something that they were called to do then, to repent and be baptized. No, this was for all generations that would follow them. Isn't that what he said? This promise is for you and for your children and for your children's children and for the generations to follow, for all of those whom the Lord God will call. All of them. So how does he do that? How does he call us? The Apostle Paul later wrote to the church in Thessalonica, "God called you to be saved through the gospel that was preached to you, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hear that. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Called to the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Return to the text one more time. Verse 42 and following says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." What we got here? We got a new direction, new commitments, a new life. Everyone was filled with awe. As many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to those in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added daily to their number the community of believers, those who were being saved. Now hear me, they weren't baptized to join a local church or become a member of a denomination. Yet the Lord added them to the universal spiritual kingdom known as the church when they responded as they were told to. And where did Peter get such an idea that he should preach that? He should tell them to do that? Because Jesus said, remember the Great Commission? We looked at it a couple weeks ago. What did he say? Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We got people from all nations here. Right? What's Peter doing? He's telling them what Jesus told him to tell them. That's what he's doing. Where's that message coming from? The Holy Spirit of God. So hear me, friends. When someone responds in this way today, the Lord adds them to the number. The Lord does it,
They're not voted in. They don't have to go through a class to see if they're worthy. The Lord adds them daily as people are being saved. And how are they saved? Accepting the message. When someone believes in their heart that Jesus is God's one and only Son, confesses the same response to this offer of salvation, is united with him in baptism, they are added to the number. They are. Not by me. Not by a board of elders. Not by, you know, again, a vote of the church, but by the Lord Jesus. One last thing. I call your attention to the Apostle Paul's words now in Romans 8, verse 9 and following. I want you to keep in mind that they're inspired by the same Holy Spirit who gave Peter the script of his sermon in Acts 2. Speaking to born-again believers in Rome, he wrote, "You are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." Here, Paul's not talking about, again, resurrection one day for us in new bodies. I want you to hear that again. He will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. It's giving you life now. Life that's truly life. Life that's powerful and mighty because the Holy Spirit's powerful and mighty. Power from on high, not just for them, for all whom the Spirit of God takes up residence in. And who does he take up residence in? What did Peter say? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Promises not just for you, for your kids, your kids' kids, and for all the Lord will call. Let that sink in. If we've not received the Holy Spirit, we do not belong to Christ. Isn't that what he said? If we don't have the Spirit of God living within us, the Holy Spirit, then we don't belong to Jesus. That's what he said. And on our own, without the Holy Spirit, we're powerless to live the kinds of lives that he calls us to live. But again, if we have him dwelling with us, that's a different story. It's a new story. It's a powerful story. It's an amazing story of victory. In Jesus. In Jesus. We're told 3,000 people accepted Jesus after Peter's sermon on that first Pentecost. That's what it says. Millions of people who have heard his message. The very message I shared with you today. That message, that wasn't mine, that's his. And where did he get it? Word for word, I've given you his sermon that day. Word for word. The Holy Spirit script. Word for word. Millions of people who have heard that message since Peter's time have also responded and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. How many will today? I didn't water this down one iota. I didn't change it. I didn't dilute it. How many will respond if they hear that message today? Only the Lord knows. My one desire is that those who need to hear the call will hear it.
and respond when they do. We need Jesus to save us from this corrupt generation. How many of you believe we're in a corrupt generation today? Isn't that what he said? Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Well, how in the world do we do that? We can't without accepting Jesus as our Savior. That's the way we're saved from this corrupt generation. And we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to live lives that demonstrate we're not part of this corrupt generation. Don't we? Don't we? We need to demonstrate, and we can only do it through the power of the Spirit, that we're no longer part of the world the way we once were. We've been brought from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light, from a kingdom of weakness into a kingdom of power, from a kingdom of defeat to a kingdom of victory. Amen? Amen. So I would urge you, encourage you, if you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior yet, if you've not committed to Him, if you've not submitted to Him, surrendering your life, repenting and being baptized, united with Him in baptism, then I encourage you, don't delay. Don't delay. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your grace and mercy. I want to thank you for the powerful word that you have left with us. Not my words, not even Peter's words, though we call them that. But the words that come from you, that come from your mouth. Jesus said so long ago that your scripture, your word, is the bread of life. The word again that gives us life. The teaching again that brings us to where we need to be and helps to keep us on track. Your Spirit-filled, powerful word. Father, we thank you. We're such unworthy servants. And we're not worthy of salvation, let alone the gift of the Holy Spirit to live within us. But Father, we thank you. We thank you for seeing us as worthy, seeing us to be worth the sacrifice that Jesus made, for valuing us and loving us so much. Father, we have power. May we tap into it, and may we live in it. In Jesus' name, and amen.